I'll be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Have your Bibles, would like to be turning over to the text today. It'll be Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and through the following to the end of Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. Now, I'm going to do something that I usually don't do. First of all, good to see so many visitors. Isn't that nice? I was sitting there thinking as we were singing, and I'm so grateful that God has given us our voices so that we can praise Him with the fruit of our lips as we sing. Now, I listen to Carl saying a prayer, as I listen to Travis as the songs that he prepared, and Ron Burke and the head of the table talk and stuff, and all the prayers. I thank God that I'm a Christian.
Amen.
Church, do we take that for granted sometimes? I just want to tell you, I think I do. And I was sitting here and I just couldn't, and this is way off the sermon. I hope we get to the sermon. I was just thinking about, and you know, I'm almost moved to tears. I got to be careful because there's no intermediate step for me. Either I'm sobbing and wailing or I'm not. You know, I don't have a middle gear. God has been so patient with me, it is amazing. When I was a child, man, let me tell you what, I was all over the place. And my mom would be telling me to do something and I just wouldn't be listening to her. At least not when she stopped looking, then I wasn't listening to her. You know what I'm saying? Well, I grew up kind of that way, and by the time I got to about 11 years old, I recognized what sin was. And I recognized that I was away from where God wanted me to be. And I was baptized into Christ, and I still remember the day. Couldn't get water in my ears, so they had to put some earplugs in there with some goop around them. Man, that was nasty. But I tell you what, I was excited to have my sins washed away. I'm baptized there at the Inola Church of Christ. I understood very little about what it was about being a Christian. I just knew I had sin, and I had to get rid of that sin. In those early years, I didn't know what I needed to do. I listened to the preacher, but I just couldn't get it. Have you ever been there? This is where you say, no. That was a joke. I listened to the preacher, and I listened, and as long as I could quote Acts 2:38, I was in the ballpark. But somehow that didn't settle into my heart. I didn't understand. And you know what? When I was in high school and when I was a young man, I didn't act very godly. But I was at church each Sunday. Now, have you ever been there? What's that all about? That's about a God being patient with me when I think, you know what? He should have struck me on the head. Through my early 20s when we got married, went to church all the time. I think I like going to church. Somehow knew that was the right thing to do, but you know what? I wasn't very spiritual. I knew the concept, but it hadn't really took hold of my heart. I was doing what I was supposed to do, but it wasn't coming from my heart. Have you ever been there? No, nobody's gonna raise. I'm raising my hand. I've been there. God has been so patient with me, church. And I want to inform you of something. He's been patient with you too. I'd like to pray right now and thank God for His patience. Almighty Heavenly Father. Your kindness in our lives is overwhelming. The way you love us, the way you're patient with us. Father, it's helped us to make the transition from obligation to devotion of heart. Father, we praise you with all of our being, and we're so grateful that you're here among us today. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. I tried my best to figure out how to go online and find a list of words that different generations used. And you know what? I never did figure out how to do that, but I come up with some words nevertheless. Back during maybe the 40s, 50s, and if you're that old, you can identify with it. Nifty. Use the word nifty. Then there was groovy. And I see some people grinning and looking down because they don't admit that they said groovy. Then during the 70s, it was cool, man. I wish I could have picked another time to grow up in the 70s to listen to cool, man. Then there was peace. But what'd they do? They did a little sign with that, didn't they? Peace. Then as you got maybe into the 80s, it was words like awesome and totally. Remember that? Then there was sweet, which we still hear some of today. Then there was the hey, man, or the, as Arthur Fonzarelli said, hey, you know. What's happening? That's a newer one. Don Martin told me he heard some of the kids say tripping. Now, I don't know what that means, but that's a new one. Rad. Buff. Don't have a clue. But I was watching, and heaven forbid I should ever mention this name from the pulpit. Napoleon Dynamite. Okay, so y'all have seen him too. In one of those shows, and I just encourage you to avoid him at all costs, but I'm not a Napoleon fan. Someone was saying something to him, and he said, righteous. Let me tell you that that frost my pumpkin.
Amen.
That tweaks me. And any other words you can come up with. Because, and I'm glad that that didn't last very long. Because I sure don't like it that someone has taken a God-appointed word that describes not only himself, but the relationship that we are to have with him, and to use it to say cool. So, with that in mind, I want to say, let me see, I'm thinking about how I put my PowerPoint together. Okay. Righteousness is a serious matter. Last week, we began our study in the book of Romans. And we pointed out, and I want to put a little outline up here because I've thought long and hard about our study. I could spend a year going over Romans, and you know what I'd do? I'd miss the point. So I'm going to go a little faster, so I want you to get the point. Okay, so I'm going to put an outline up here each week for you to see. Last week we talked about the main point of the book of Romans, and I want to remind you what that is. That righteousness comes through an obedient faith. You have verse 16 and 17 saying the righteous man will live by faith, and then you've got verse 5 calling our attentions to the fact that it should be an obedient faith. So that's what I'm saying is the main point. Today, we're going to look at point number one. Under that umbrella, everything we talk about is under this umbrella, okay? But the point today will be that righteousness sought from any other angle comes up short. Now today's text will be from chapter 1 verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20. And guess what? I can't cover that much text in a day. So we're going to break this section down into two parts because it breaks it down into two parts, okay? The part that we're going to talk about today is the fact that the Gentiles are under sin. If you go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's this umbrella, this point number one that we're underneath. Everybody comes up short when in regard to righteousness sought by a person's own merits. Everybody comes up short. But I want to show you at the end of our text, chapter 3 and verse, I think it's 9. Okay, chapter 3 and verse, where's that at? Be patient with me while I look for my verse. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Yeah, that's it. Now this is toward the end of the section that I just described where we're talking about righteousness that comes from any other place than from a faithful obedience is going to come up short. Toward the end of this text, verse 9, chapter 3, it says, we have already charged that both the Jews and the Greeks are all under sin. Paul says that, talking about what he's already talked about, and here we are. We're going to start into that today. So what we're going to be talking about is the fact that the Gentiles or the Greeks have come up short, and next week we're going to start talking about the fact that the Jews have come up short. Now, I would hope, we're usually pretty, kind of a positive guy, but you know what? If you leave today feeling all gushy and stuff, you're probably going to miss the point. This isn't pleasant by any stretch of the imagination. But we're going to start in here with our text as we talk about walking in the footsteps of faith, as we've titled the lesson series. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. This says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. Church, you know what? We live in a society where no one wants to admit that God can get angry. We don't want us. God is a loving God. He is gushy and kind and compassionate. You know what? We're going to keep him in that box. So the world thinks. But here we begin and it says the wrath of God. Wrath, defined in the Greek, has an interesting little phrase attached to it. And it's the idea of violent passion. God not only can be, but is from time to time violently passionate here against. I know something, even though we're going to be talking about the Gentiles here as an example, I do not want God to be violently passionate against me. I do not want to do anything in my life that is going to make God violently opposed to me. But such was the case for the Gentiles. It says that violent passion was revealed. And revealed has to do with taking the cover off something. Unleashing God's wrath. And the against here is against what is ungodly and what is unrighteous. In essence, that which stands opposed to God, God stands opposed to that in a violent, passionate way. Men who, the text here says, of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and I want to read you that from the Greek. In the Greek it says, men who the truth and unrighteousness hold. One of my teachers at Sunset makes the idea here that this is talking about intellectualism. And you know, the Greeks and the Gentiles were about intellectualism, about philosophy and things like that. And here it says, the men who who the truth and unrighteousness hold. We have got an obligation today to rightly divide the Word of God. Not to pick and to choose little things that's going to fit our scenario of how we want to understand God. But to read the whole thing and to look at the whole picture and get in the context, we're supposed to rightly divide the truth. But you know what? The Gentiles were not rightly dividing the truth. They were holding the truth and they were doing it in an unrighteous way. A flagrant disregard for God's Word. They resulted even to the manipulation of the text, adding to and taking away from the text. And I think that's a message that we have to be careful of today. The Gentiles massaged the text when they used it to their own advantage. Verses 19 through 20. Here we see that God has revealed Himself to the Gentiles. In that last song that we sang, which was, "This is my Father's world," good link up right here to this verse, verses 19 and 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. I think about how God revealed Himself to Israel. Let's step out of the Gentile context for just a minute. How did God reveal Himself to Israel? Or to His people, for that matter. He talked to Abraham one-on-one, right? In Israel, He showed up on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus with fire and smoke and like to scare the people half to death, right? Then He communicated with His people through Moses. God showed Himself to the nation of Israel. But what about the Gentiles? Did God show Himself? Did God reveal Himself to the Gentiles? The text right here says that He did. He made it evident what is to be known about Him. He made it evident through what? How did God reveal Himself to the Gentiles? Through the creation. People will say, "Oh, well, if you have to be baptized to be saved, what about the man on the desert island?" Excuse me, if you're a man on a desert island, if you don't have the Bible, you can still know there's a God by what? By the creation. You can look at the grass outside, you can look at the stars in the sky, you can look at the mountains, you can understand that there is a God. And here it says that God revealed Himself to them. Did you get the therefore at the end of that passage? Therefore, they are without excuse. I don't know about you. I like to make excuses. When I come up short, I like to look for why I come up short. Put a reason to it. You know what I'm saying? The Gentiles were just the same. They like to make excuses. "Hey, this isn't my fault." And you know what God says? "Hey, look, Gentiles, I want you to understand something. You have fallen short in regards to righteousness. I reveal myself to you, maybe not through the way that I did to Israel with prophets and all that, but I reveal myself to you. And you try to make excuses. And God says, you are without excuse." Church, I want to take just a minute and talk to us for just a moment about excuses. Didn't we see Moses offer an excuse after excuse about why he shouldn't go down to Israel, to Egypt and take care of all that that God was sending him? Are we a people of excuse? I think we need to stop that. I think when we can stand up and say, "I've come up short," then God's ready to work with us. house and just make excuse after excuse. How's God going to work with that? Because you're trying to justify your position. Church, we have no position outside of God. We have no righteousness. Am I getting too loud? I'm getting excited. What do you think the Gentiles' response to God revealing Himself to them would be? You go out and how many of you have been to the mountains? Oh man, I look at those mountains and I just go, man, that's God. Wow. Well, how do the Gentiles respond to all these things in creation that just say, God, God, God? How do they respond? Verse 21 through 23. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That's how they responded to God revealing Himself to them. They refused to give God glory and honor. They knew Him. He had revealed Himself to them, but they said, you know what? I'm not going to honor you. Talk about stubborn. Have you ever been stubborn? We have one admitting. I've been stubborn too. Oh, okay, there's a bunch of okay. Talk about a stubborn people, and you think Israel was stubborn. These people, they refused to give God His due glory and honor. They refused to put God on the throne of their hearts, which maybe we struggle with occasionally ourselves. And also, they refused to thank God. To thank. Did I say that right? I might have said thank. Thank God. That ain't coming out right. Thank. There we go. Hey, thank. It sounds better. My southern stuff coming out. Okay. Have you ever given something to someone and them not be thankful? I got to the thinking about why I would not be thankful. And you know, sometimes the reason why I'm not thankful is because I buy into this concept that it's owed to me. Or maybe I'm just so self-consumed that I don't regard the other person's position. You know, these are maybe some of the reasons. The Gentiles, God came to them, He revealed Himself to them, and they didn't give Him honor, they didn't give Him glory, and they didn't even thank Him for the things that He had given to them and the way that He had blessed them. They sabotage their own relationship with God. The text goes on to say that they became futile. You may pronounce that futile. I do it for emphasis. Futile in their speculations. That is, their thinking and their understanding of God became pointless. It became empty and useless. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 to say that same thing where he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And the text also says that their foolish hearts were darkened. Their thoughts and their feelings got clouded with darkness. Our thoughts and our feelings are meant to run on the fuel of light, right? And here, the Gentiles, they did not accept God, but they accepted darkness instead. And the text says, now this goes to the intellectualism perhaps, professing to be wise, they became fools. I couldn't help but stop and think. One time we had this preacher try out for us in Choteau, Oklahoma, and he stood up and his first words was, "This is going to be the best sermon you have ever heard." Now that can only be true if he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Otherwise, he's a fool. Well, it turned out that there was some foolishness attached to this. He was just stood up and bragged on himself. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't be worthy anyway. But this guy just stood up and said, here it is. He, in the wisdom of his mind, presented himself as a fool to all of us. And you know, there's some intellectual thought that goes with that. The Gentiles were full of pride and arrogance. They kind of had their thinking focused and centered around themselves. God says, that's not what I want for you. And finally, the text in that section goes on to say that they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image. Idolatry. And I want to read this statement because I was really proud of it. Pride. Idolatry is the hallmark of stupidity. Hallmark's the biggest word I've used in a while, okay? I want you to think about this with me. I'm going to take a boulder out of my yard, and I'm going to get out a hammer and a chisel, and I'm going to chisel this thing, and I'm going to fashion some kind of, image. Whether it's a little human that looks weird or whatever. And then I'm going to bow down and worship the rock that I created with my hand as God. You talk about some futility in thinking. Idolatry is willingly ignorant, to borrow a phrase from Peter, which means dumb on purpose. It's another one of my favorite expressions. How can you... Idolatry's craziness. It's darkened mind. It's futility of thought. And that's what the Gentiles were doing. So we could encapsulize that section by saying that the Gentiles had wrong thinking, wrong worship, and wrong living. The next section, we'll look at verse 24 at the very beginning. And church, let me tell you something. We're at a point now to where I want you to hear this. If you don't hear nothing else, if somehow you fail to get the context, I want you to understand what Paul says in verse 24 at the beginning. He says this, and this is his response to the Gentiles' rejection. He revealed himself to the Gentiles. The Gentiles rejected him. And now here's what God's going to say about that. Therefore, God gave them over. What does that mean? That God gave them over. It means basically this, that he yielded or surrendered, basically in the Greek text. But you know what it means in our terminology today? He gave up on them. They turned their back on him. He revealed himself to them. They turned their back on him, and he gave up on them. If you don't think God can give up on you today, you need to read the Bible again. Because when you turn your back on God, God will turn his back on you. Amen? The Gentiles rejected God, and God gave them over. Oh man, I think about that. That I could make such a wrong choice in my life and turn my back on God and turn away from the very sacrifice that saves my soul. Hebrews 10:26. And that God would turn his back on me. verse 24 and continuing. In the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, God gave them over to their own desires, because their desires departed from what God had desired. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They traded the truth of God like a child would trade a baseball card to another child for a baseball. Have you ever went in and had to take something back to Walmart? You stand in that line, and you get up there, and you say, well, I got the wrong one, I gotta go get this one. Can you imagine peddling God like that? That's what these people were doing. They were exchanging what was true, what was valuable, what was leading them to salvation. They exchanged that, and they bought a lie. I'd rather have a lie than the truth. Do we live in a society like that today? I can't explain that for the life of me. But we live in a society today that likes lies. I can't understand it. And God gave them over to that. You want to buy the lie? God said, knock yourself out. That's not my direction. Verse 26 and 27 says, for this reason, God gave them over. We're still talking about God's wrath and God giving them over. Gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of women and burned in their desire toward one another. Men and men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There ain't no other way to say this, but folks, we're talking about homosexuality. And I don't know if you've been watching the news, California just decided that they're going to grant homosexuality marriage and recognize those legally. Well, I don't need to remind you about what God says about homosexuality. God says in Leviticus 18 verse 22 that homosexuality is an abomination. There it is. It's an abomination. And Leviticus 20 verse 13 says, you know what the penalty is for it? Death. God doesn't call all sin an abomination. But you know what? These Gentiles, you know, I think about homosexuality, I think, man, that's got to be some new innovation of late, because people aren't just, they're not that twisted in their mind to turn into that type of sin. But you know what? They were doing it back then. This is not something just new come along on the scene. They exchanged homosexuals choosing to sin in that way. What they're doing is they're choosing their desires of their heart over what God has said. They are giving up what's natural for what's unnatural. We live in a society that says, hey, you don't say anything bad about them because, you know, God loves the homosexual. You bet God loves the homosexual. But let me tell you what, that sin that that person continues in separates them from God. And God says, look, you Gentiles, you're out here, you got men sleeping with men and women sleeping with women. And God says, that is an abomination. I hope I don't end up on CNN like some of these other. But you know what? If I do, so be it. God said it, not me. And I buy into it because God said it. That's what these guys... What does it take to give up what's natural for what's unnatural? I don't know. The Gentiles were doing it. verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. Here we go. We heard that term again. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. The Greek says they did not, it was because they did not retain their knowledge of God. It wasn't enough that they knew about God, but they did not retain that. They did not study to show themselves approved unto God. They did not hang in there. They did not work toward any relationship with God. And God, as a result, gave them over. Verse 29 through 31 says, now here's your list. I'll just read my list because we're running short on time. Here God gets out his heavenly canvas and he says, you know what? I'm going to paint a picture of unrighteousness for you. I'm going to paint a picture of you Gentiles. He takes out his brush and he goes, you're filled with unrighteousness. You're wicked. You have greed. You have evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips. You're slanderers, haters of God. You're insolent, that is, despiteful, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Uh-oh, all you kids, let me have your attention. Disobedient to parents. That makes the list. Without understanding, not trustworthy, not loving, unmerciful. And I want to ask you, if you're looking at God's heavenly canvas and you're looking at that picture that He just painted, you know what the title of that portrait is? Unrighteousness. That which stands opposed to God. And to all these things, God says, I gave them over. And to top it off, verse 32 says, although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Here's the Gentiles' way of thinking. I like being in sin, and I want you to come join me and like it too. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're on the same page. I'm going to be lost and I want you to come with me. Maybe the Gentiles were a little bit more evangelistic in their ungodliness sometimes than we are as Christians. We ought to be saying as Christians, hey, come with us. We're going in God's direction. Here's God's word. Let's do this together. But the Gentiles were doing the same thing as far as wickedness was concerned. Come join in. Come join in. Let me conclude in this way. The big picture is we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In our section today, we specifically talked about the Gentiles under the umbrella of the fact that righteousness sought on your own merit falls short. There is nobody righteous on their own accord. But the righteous will live by faith. Okay? So if you're a Jew, you're sitting back right now going, I know you Gentiles are just coming into this thing on the skin of your teeth. Well, wait till next week in chapter 2. God's going to turn His focus from the Gentiles to the Jews, and guess what He's going to say? My wrath is against you too. This study has left me asking a few questions. So I want to ask these questions to you by way of closing. Do we forget that God can have a violent passion or anger against unrighteousness? Is there anything in our lives today that God God would be angry with.
Let me rephrase that. For emphasis' sake, I always say we, because I don't want you to feel like I'm pointing at you, but I want you to answer a question. Is there anything in your life that God might be angry with you at this morning? Righteousness is serious, not to be taken lightly. What has your response been to God revealing Himself to you? Well, I'd say the Gentiles had a pretty poor response. And it's really easy for me to sit back and say, they come up short. But I have to turn around and ask myself, hey Dan, what has been your response to God revealing Himself to you through His Word? Have I honored Him? Have I given glory to Him? Have I thanked Him? And I'm asking this of you. And let me tell you what, if you haven't, you have not honored God. And you know what, church? There's some of us that are involved in that. You know who you are. You know your relationship with God. And I encourage you to work on that. I encourage you to honor God, to glorify Him, to respond to His revealing Himself to you in a godly way, and to live by obedient faith, as is the message of Romans. If you have a need this morning, maybe you're just at the point in your life where you're saying, you know, I'm just not where I need to be. Maybe it's time for a change. If there's anything we can help you with, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.